Well, again, we're very thankful to have Brother Brian Johnson with us again this year to bring a lesson. Always enjoy his lessons and appreciate those that he has done here in the past. And we have a committee here at Fairview Memorial that works on putting together the winter Bible study, and these brethren choose the teachers, and then my part of the work is I assign the dates and do the pairings and call the brethren up and tell them that they've been chosen and when they're going to be teaching. And always have to tell somebody that they're going to follow Brother Reynolds. And nobody ever says, yippee. But Brother Brian is an excellent teacher. Amen. And very gifted. And we love him, appreciate his work in the ministry, his work in the Lord, and glad to have him here. You pray for him as he stands before us.
I would like to say it's a blessing to be back here with you all this year, and appreciate the church calling. And I thought Brother Reynolds was going to say when he called me and he told me the date, February the 14th, I said, let me check with my wife about that first. And then he told me that I was going to follow Brother Reynolds, and I was like, wow, what a whammy on that one. But over time, the Lord has laid a topic on my heart. And I want to share this with you, if we're ready. We ready? Okay. I want to read out of James chapter 4, verse 13 through 17. James chapter 4, verse 13 through 17. It says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Growing up, I can remember my dad often saying, Lord willing, we will go do this or go do that. Those are very precious words to me now that he is already in the presence of the Lord. But it taught me a lot about the God who directs our lives and directs time. And so I want us to consider this just for a little bit. Eternity past cannot be measured. Eternity future cannot be fathomed, even though John Newton said, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. It's hard for us to comprehend eternity. The measurement of eternity can be only be comprehended by the eternal one who measures the expanse of the universe, according to Isaiah, with the width of his hand. God measured light years with just the span of his hand. He's immeasurable, incomprehensible, and eternal. And Moses wrote this in Deuteronomy. He said, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. The eternal God, the great I Am, dwelt all alone in relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then, this God created time. The Bible opens up with, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Throughout the first chapter of Genesis, we're introduced to the works of God and in creation in the consecutive order of the first day through the seventh day. And we see that God made everything, and He made man in His own image. He breathed the breath into life, and He was made to live forever. However, in Adam's transgression, man died spiritually and was separated from God. But God preached the good news that a Redeemer would come into the world to rescue humanity and provide eternal life. Adam would die physically at age 930, and he would breathe his last breath. As you read in Genesis chapter 5, we see other people who lived. Seth lived to be 912 years. And I would sure that he would say that my life was but a vapor. And he breathed his last breath. And we go on down through the 11th chapter of Genesis, and we find Terah, who lived to be about 205 years. And from this general overview, we see this shortening of life. The effects of sin began to diminish the length of life here in this time frame. No doubt many of those men were able to see their children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren and many years beyond. But there came a day where they took their last breath. And as we think about Romans 5 and 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And as we take a casual reading of human history, it reveals the brevity or the shortness of this life. As Moses said in Psalm 90, he says, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. So teach us to number our days, that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. Tonight I want to speak just for a little bit about this temporary life. In my life I've contemplated this many times as I consider the loss of loved ones. As I consider children that I thought would be born and to take that first breath, that they pass from here to eternity from my wife's womb. As I think about a father who went to bed one afternoon at age 48 and he passed away in his sleep. As I think about a 77-year-old grandfather who was there as I went into a hospital room, and he, as I read Romans chapter 8, as Brother Reynolds shared with, he was able to quote those scriptures, many of them to his last breath. I have been mesmerized by thinking about that dash between our birth date and our last date, that no matter how long you live, God has a purpose and a plan for every single day of our lives. And so tonight, as we contemplate and think about this temporary life, I feel like I have one drop of water that's being cast into an ocean, because when we begin to think about living on the edge of eternity, it's hard to really allow eternity to squeeze into our lives. But when we allow God to be number one in our lives, it's amazing how we see Him working in and through our lives, and we see ourselves laying up treasures in heaven and not just in this life, because there has to be so much more than this temporary life. So tonight I want us to think about, as we consider Moses' passage in Psalm 90 about our life, the temporary nature of it, and we consider what James had to say about what is your life. I want us to look at this in this way, the obstacles of our past, because as I began to contemplate and think about what James was saying, he's saying to the businessmen, to the worldly people who just, they make plans without considering God, and they go on and on and on and on. They're preoccupied with the future. But you know, we also have many that are coming in our congregations that are preoccupied with the past. That there's things that have gone on in their life that they can't get past their past, and they're paralyzed by something that happened to them 20 and 30 and 40 years ago. And so tonight I want us to think about this, the obstacles of our past, the overconfidence of the future and the opportunities that we have today. So let's think about this. As we consider the obstacles of our past, we were all born into this world. We did not choose the day. We did not choose the parents that we came home to, even if they were there to come home to. There are many that did not have a dad that was there to come home to, and many are have been wondering throughout this life, wondering, what is my purpose, until they come to a relationship with the Father who has always been there, who has always been faithful. But we didn't get to choose the parents we came home to. We didn't get to choose the place that we lived, and many of those factors often come back into our memory today on things that we did in our past and how we were raised. Since that time, we have all made choices along the way, and the Scriptures tells us that we are all personally responsible for all the choices that we have made. The soul that sins, it shall die. We have all had others around us to impact our lives in a good or bad way. Some people have been blessed with great influences in their life throughout their entire life, and praise God for those influences. Some people have had awful influences in their lives. And if we were put in their similar shoes, we might be in the same place they're at today. So we need to consider those that are locked up in their past, behind those prison bars. Some people have suffered in their past due to others' choices for them. And what I want to say is, we all have a past. The Lord reminds us this in the letter of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to think about this just for a moment. The Apostle Paul writes to the church, and this is what he records. "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And then Paul says, "And such were some of you." He's saying that many in the church had these sinful past. And we have to think about, how do I reconcile? How do I get past this past that I've had? And we have to think about the great men in the Bible. Moses, who had murdered a man, and now God is calling him at the age of 80 to lead the very people who saw him. Some of them perhaps still had a story on him of something they had seen many years ago when he slaughtered that Egyptian. How do you get past murdering a man? What about the Apostle Paul, who said, "I was a persecutor and injurious to the church and a blasphemer"? How do you get past the past? And the Apostle Paul would have to come to say that, "I am what I am by the grace of God." That there is a God. So how do we overcome this? I want to remind you that all are in need of salvation. All are in need of redemption. Whether you're like Romans chapter 1, out there in a godless culture and in the midst of sin and the filth of that, or whether you're like Romans chapter 2, that you judge those wicked people and you are just as bad in your heart as they are. We were all in need of a Savior. And the truth is, we can get past our sinful past. The truth is that many are locked up thinking that I must forgive myself for all of these things that I've done, but that is not even a biblical concept, because who gave you the right to forgive yourself? If God forgives you, if you make things right with God, I don't think there's anyone else we need to consider as far as moving forward with Him. If He's able to forgive me, then I don't have to forgive myself. I receive His forgiveness, and from His forgiveness that I have received, I go out and make things right with those that I have hurt in the process of my living, and I move forward by the grace of God. And I can say that others that might say, "Hey, I know what you did in the past. I know the life that you lived." And you can say, "I know it too, but praise God. Thank God for the glory of His grace. Thank God for the gospel of Savior who died to set me free from my sin." So my past can remain in the past. and I can leave the baggage in the past. There are still sometimes consequences that remain from my past, but by God's grace, He'll strengthen me to walk out responsibly before Him, to bring Him honor and glory, whatever those consequences are. Because there's some consequences that won't go away from the choices we made in our past, but God can use us in the midst of those things to bring Him glory and honor. So there are obstacles in the past. Now let's think about, just for a minute, being overconfident of tomorrow or the future. In our passage that's set before us, James gains the attention of those caught up in the future. In this same chapter, he's been dealing with worldliness. He's saying in verse 4, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." And so, how many do you know that people are just making plans, moving forward, not considering, "Lord, what would you have me to do? Where would you have me to go to college? Lord, who is it that you would have me to marry? Lord, what house is it that you would have me to buy? What vehicles should we purchase for our family? How should we raise our children?" Many are just trudging along through life, overconfident in the future, planning all these things out. And he says that, he gives us this picture of a businessman who's making these plans. He says, "We're going to move to another city. We're going to buy and rent a house or an apartment. We're going to stay there for about a year. We're going to do business. We're going to make a profit." And it's almost like this is just automatic. Who in here has had God put a pause on all of your plans? Who in here's life has been impacted by one phone call? One phone call changed a lot of things about all the plans that you had. Many times those are God's divine interruptions to help us reprioritize, to see that it is He that we need the most. Now, there's nothing wrong with moving and buying a house, planning for the next year, being engaged in business and making money. There's nothing wrong with that. But what is wrong with it is planning with self-centered motives without considering the will of God. James states here in this passage that you don't know what tomorrow will bring. The only one that knows the certainty of tomorrow is the Lord. And Proverbs 27:1 says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth." And James proposes this profound question. He says, "What is your life? What is your life?" And he gives an answer. He said, "It is a vapor." Says your life is like the steam when you're boiling a pot of water. It's just going up. It's like smoke billows or a mist or maybe a morning fog, as you see the fog that many times hits the morning and the sun soon evaporates that fog up. He speaks of this transitory nature of our lives, the temporary nature of our life. He says it appears or can be seen for a little time. A little time. Have you ever heard somebody say, "How are you doing?" or "It's good to see you," and you say, "It's good to be seen"? You ever said that before? Well, that's biblical right there. It's good to be seen. It's good to be alive. It's good to be able to have a day to live for the glory of God. It's good to have a day to rejoice in the Lord because He's given us this day. This is the day that He has made. But he says this life is just a little time. And then James says, then it vanishes away. Think about that. This entire life that we consider, it's here like a vapor. It's here for a little time. And then it vanishes away. If that doesn't make us try to prioritize our lives and what we're doing, I don't know what will. Other biblical writers have described this life, and James tells us in chapter 1, he says, it's like a flower that blossoms and dies. Job says it's like, in chapter 7, verse 6, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle." He says in chapter 7, verse 7, my life is like the wind. In chapter 8, verse 9, he says, my days on earth are like a passing shadow. He says in chapter 10, verse 20, my days are few. He adds in chapter 14, verse 1, they're not only few, but they're full of trouble. Says that in verse 2, he that cometh forth like a flower, it grows up, it blossoms, the flower in all its glory, and then it soon cut down or fades away. Psalm 39 and 5 says, behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. And what he's saying is that the entire lifespan that I have or my entire timeline can be measured with these four fingers. Psalm 89 and 47, and remember how short my time is. And as I opened up with Psalm 90 and 10, it says, our life is soon cut off and we fly away. David said in 1 Samuel 20 and 3, he says, but there is but a step between me and death. This temporary life. As you look at one of the handouts that I have prepared for you, I think page 3, it gives a list of the amount of days that consist in the different decades. You've lived 10 years, you've lived 3,650 days have gone by. 30 years, 10,950 days have gone by. And I put 36 there because I want to remember remind myself, teach me to number my days that I might imply my heart into wisdom that 13,000 as of today, 382 days of my life have come and gone. I've seen that many. I haven't necessarily seen them, but I've seen the result of the sun rising and the sun setting on 13,382 days. They have come and gone. And if the Lord wills, there's a lot more things that I want to do if He allows me to do it. So I better get busy because if I do live to be 70, I only have somewhere around 12,177 days left to get the work done that the Lord wants me to do while I'm here in this life. And He gives me another 10 years to 80, then that'll add another 3,650 days. Praise God if He does that. If He gives me any day after 80, then praise God, I'm able to get up and give Him glory and still moving forward. But we see the brevity of life, and He says, teach us to number our days that we might incline our hearts unto wisdom. I read a quote by a guy by the name of Warren Wiersbe. He said this, since life is so brief, we cannot afford merely to spend our lives, and we certainly do not want to waste our lives, but we must invest our lives in those things that are eternal. We don't want to just spend them and we don't want to waste them, but we want to do what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 5 and verse 16. He said, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So let us not be paralyzed by our past. And let us not get so focused on our future. But let us learn to live one day at a time. Sweet Jesus, that's all I'm asking from you. I don't know if you're like me, but so many times I think about things that happened back then. And so many times I'm thinking about what's going to happen next week and the next week and vacation and birthdays and revivals. And sometimes I'm going through my day and I'm just thinking about what am I going to eat for supper? What has my wife got prepared for supper? And I'm thinking about all of that and I've got people zooming by me every day. So many times I lose opportunities. I have the sin of omission, where I omit the things that I could do. I omit the ways in which God, I often look at people as obstacles instead of opportunities. And I think, well, you're just standing in my way for me getting out of the office and getting home instead of, Lord, what is it that I can do? Now, we've got to be careful that there are some people that are just, I shouldn't say that probably. They'll take all your time. You've got to be wise with your time. There's some that you've got to move on and say, there's some that they'll call you up and they want to talk 2-3 hours every evening, and you've got a wife and children to talk to. You've got to be careful. You've got to be wise. But what I'm saying is being more alive today. James, as he says here, for as we go on through this, he says, we are ignorant of tomorrow. And he says, we should say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. We really don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't have the power to control it. We can't boast of it in our own plans because we don't have the power to accomplish those plans unless the Lord allows us to accomplish those plans. So to do so would be self-deception, to think that I'm going to do this and I have the power and ability to do this. We only have today. James says, you boast in verse 16, but now you rejoice in your boastings. He says, you boast in your arrogance of being able to plan or control the events of your life. And he says, you can't do that. You don't have the ability. Overconfidence in that is actually evil. Evil in the eyes of God to plan all that out and say, hey, this is exactly what's going to happen. Because I don't know if you're like me, but a lot of the things that I had planned out when I was 10 didn't come to pass at age 20. And the things that I had planned at age 20 didn't come to pass at age 30. There's a lot of things that I thought this is the way my life was going to go. Even standing in this pulpit before you tonight was not the plan that I had 20 years ago. I didn't plan my life to be a preacher. I didn't plan that. I had other ideas about my life. And this is a message for young and old alike, that we need to seek the will of God today. What is one of the most quoted verses that people say? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. What a prayer to pray every day. Lord, I know the things I've set before me, and let me say this before I get too far. That it's not bad to plan. You need to plan, but all of our plans need to be subject to God directing our steps. It says a man plans his ways, but the Lord directs our steps. So we should say in all of our plans, like my dad taught me growing up. I always wonder, why do you keep saying that? Why don't you just say, Dad, you're going to do this? And so many times he would just say, if the Lord wills, or Lord willing, we'll do this or we'll do that. Now, what are you? You're crazy. There's a lot of wisdom in him. And I appreciate that more as the days go by. Especially when I find myself saying the same things he said to me to my own sons. And I want to slap myself on both sides of the face and say, did I really just say that? So what do we need to do today? If we don't need to get so paralyzed in our past and we don't need to get so focused on the future, I just want to remind you, when opportunities are available today, let us not omit our duty to honor and live for Christ today. Sow the good seeds today in this present time. James says, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, it is sin. And so every day we are to live lives of utter dependence upon God. Every day we need to listen to Jesus' words, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow after me. So listen to some of the descriptions of living for God today in the Scriptures. One question they want to ask is, which life are you living for? Just the here and now or eternal? And one of the examples I have is just think about the man that said, all of my crops have just, the abundance has come in this year, and I'm going to tear down my barns and I'm going to build bigger barns. And I'm going to say, take to my soul, take your ease and eat, drink, and be merry, and all the whatever he said. And I'm not quoting that exactly right, so go back and check me. But he did say that, I'm going to take it easy now. And he said, thou fool, your soul is going to be required of you this night. And he says, so is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Let us strive to be rich towards God. As I think about this, what are the things you are pouring your life into? And I think about Paul, who said this in Philippians 2 and 17. He said, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Paul is saying that I am being poured out as a drink offering. And in those days, the drink offerings were poured on the main sacrifice, and drink offering went up as an aroma to God. And I think about how Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice and how our lives are as drink offerings. And it's just but a vapor. But oh, as we surrender ourselves to the ultimate sacrifice and God pours us out into the lives of others, that the glory of God, the aroma of God spreads to those around us. And so what is our lives being poured into? One of the confounding verses that I came across when I was lost and I couldn't figure it out. Matthew 10 and 39, he says, he that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. I was messed up on that verse the summer that I read through the Gospels, that I was tired of what everybody else said about Jesus, and I wanted to read through it myself and find out, what did Jesus say for himself? And when I came to this verse, I'm like, this is messing me up. How can I find my life and lose it? And how can I lose my life for his sake and find it? What Jesus is saying, if you live just for this world, you're going to lose it. But if you find it for my sake, if you lose it for my sake, you're going to find what life is really all about. Amen. I thank God he's taught me a few lessons along the way on that one. But that one messed me up as an unbeliever. I'm thankful that the carnal mind couldn't understand that, and I was intrigued and wondering, what in the world is that about? But praise God, when the Spirit of God quickened and made me alive, and He allowed me to begin to put my past in the past in repentance, and I began turning to Him, and I began dying to that old life and living unto Him, how He began to teach me the greatness of that die unto me, and actually in dying unto me and giving your life over to me is actually where you begin to live. And oh, what a joy. It hasn't been easy this decade or so of following the Lord, but I'll tell you, it has been a blessed road, and it's taught me to live on the edge of eternity. Jesus said this, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it shall abide alone. One person I heard say this, as we think about dying to ourselves, you can count the number of seeds in an apple. So I might be one seed, but you cannot number the apples in a seed. You know how God can multiply your lives? If we'll die to ourselves and pour into others, God can multiply the work in one solitary life. And as we live this life each day, day by day, we should live, as we pour our hearts into laying up treasures in heaven, we should live like Abraham, who said, Abraham, look for a city whose builder and maker is God. He expected God's greater reward. He actually told Abraham, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. Are the lights of that city brighter than the world's lights? What are we being captivated by? And so just some brief application. I think I have a few minutes. I want to remind you, our time is limited. Every day counts. Let's not wait to do tomorrow what we can do today. There's a danger in living in the past and in living in the future. Neither the past nor the future should hinder us from doing the will of God today. One other thing that we must do is we must make knowing Christ and sharing the gospel personally and publicly the main drive of our lives. What do we have without God? What does anybody else have without God? And so Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so our driving passion should be what Paul's driving passion was. He had a past, but he says in Philippians 3 and 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ. Amen. He said it's all about knowing Him and making Him known today. I don't know where I'll be tomorrow, but today I'm right here. I'm going to make Him known today. I want to know You more, Lord, today. And I want to make You known. I want to plant seeds today that a wonderful harvest will come out in the future. I'm trusting that same principle every Sunday when I get up to preach. Lord, I'm trying to sow seeds. I don't know when they're going to come up. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm sowing the seeds of the gospel, and I'm praying over those seeds. And I'm praying somebody else waters those seeds throughout that next week. And God, when You give the increase, all glory goes unto You. I don't know what You're going to do. It's all up to You. I don't even know if I'll make it till tomorrow. But I can trust You. We must be on guard against planning our lives without God. We must always say, if God wills. We should be strategic and use wisdom in our planning and looking toward the future. Do not hear me say that. We must plan toward the future, but all of our plans need to be subject unto the Lord. He would say we shouldn't worry about tomorrow because today has plenty of things to take care of. Here's one that I really like. We should endure sufferings in light of eternity. For the sufferings of this present time. Do you hear how He brings that down? Temporary life, this present time. They're not worth comparing to the glory that shall be revealed in us. In another scripture in Corinthians, He says that, but our light and momentary affliction. Light and momentary. Just a little time. We can get through it a little bit easier when we trust the Lord. We must strive for godliness with all of our might today. I put in here we should save today in order to be a blessing for our family tomorrow. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. The wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Let's lay up our treasures in heaven. And finally, we should not fear. We don't have anything to fear. He said, fear not the one who can destroy the body, but fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. If there's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ, why should we fear what can happen to us today if we're a child of God? If you're in here tonight or you're listening to this at some point and you don't know Jesus, I would say today is the day of salvation. Seek after Him while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Our hearts cannot get hard and calloused and cannot get so sensitive that we can't function on a daily basis. Therefore, we must be fully alive every day, awakened out of stupor. We can live with the knowledge that Jesus Christ has conquered it all. This good news in the midst of the sin-cursed world will be a brilliant and radiant light reflecting the glory of God every day. Let us take up our cross and die daily following Jesus in the places He takes us. This is a temporary life. What are the things that are most important to us? The wealth of our lives will be measured by those who are impacted by God through us and by those who miss you when you're gone. As you look on that last sheet, you can fill in those blocks. Every block is a month of your life. So if you want to look at your entire life on a sheet of paper, every month on that back sheet, every block on that back sheet is a month. You see how much time has gone by, and if God grants you 70 years or 80 years, or if He grants you tomorrow, you see that this is a temporary life. Thank you for hearing me.